So if you didn't grab one, I see John is passing out some of the handouts for today. And I need to point out something that if you got your handout last week of the New Testament names of God and part of Jesus, there is one error in it, and spell check gets me every time. I mean, it just always comes back to haunt me. And number 7 on the list today is Kyrios. And that's the Greek word that means Lord. Now, last week on there, it was spelled K-Y-R-G-I-O-S. And I didn't notice this while I was up here teaching last week, and I glanced down it and I saw, and I thought, well, I could point it out now or I could wait till another time. And at that point in my teaching, it was that point where I didn't want to get off the topic of where I was talking and correct it. But I went home that day saying, why? Why would it add a G to it? I don't think I hit a G when I was typing it. And so I decided to look that name up on the internet. And I find out that it's some famous person's last name. And so when I started typing it out, spell check didn't recognize the Greek word, but it knew the person's last name. So it substituted that last name for the Greek word, meaning Lord. So anyway, if you saw that last week and you see it this week and you notice there's no G in it now, it's correct now. It wasn't correct then. Last week we moved from talking about the names in the Old Testament for God to the names in the New Testament for God. And in that transition, I started out by reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah is prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And he uses the names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Lord of Hosts. And then I moved on to talking about some of the New Testament names of God. And when you look in the Old Testament, and you look at the names for God in the Old Testament, you will find more than 100 different names or titles for God in the Old Testament. But when you look in the New Testament for the names of God, basically you will find 2. Old Testament being Hebrew, New Testament being Greek. The main 2 names for God used in the New Testament are Kyrios, which is Lord, and Theos, which is God, the Greek words for Lord and God. These 2 words fall in line very much with the Old Testament. They're basically the same meaning as the Old Testament words Elohim and Adonai. Elohim being the same as Theos, and Adonai being basically the same as Kyrios. These are the 2 words that most often are used for God or Lord. However, when Jesus spoke, and we talked about this mostly last week, when Jesus spoke of God, the thing he used most often, the word he used most often to talk about God was the word Father. And he spoke of him as his Father. And there are 2 points which I talked about last week, 2 places, actually 3, but two authors who used a specific word that was an Aramaic word, Abba, Father. And the authors, both Paul and Luke, when they wrote this, the first time was Luke writing it when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father and asking him to take this cup away from me. He says, Abba, Father. And the author Luke not only writes it in Aramaic, he's writing the whole book of Luke in Greek. And all of a sudden he inserts this Aramaic word, Abba. And I believe that he did it specifically to show that close relationship between God and Jesus. That relationship that says, Daddy. That relationship of the Son who runs into the embrace of his Father because he loves him so much. It's that concept that we see in the story of what we call the prodigal son, when the son is running back to him and the father reaches out and embraces him. It's that Abba Father relationship that Jesus had with God. And I believe that Luke specifically stepped away from the Greek here, from the word pater, which is the Greek word for father, to the Aramaic word Abba, which better shows a closeness, an intimacy in relationship between the Father and the Son. And so that's kind of the stuff that we looked at last week. We looked at some of the names of God in the New Testament, and also how Jesus referred to his Father. This week I want to kind of make a little bit of a twist on looking at the names of God by looking at the names of God the Son, of Jesus, and the names by which he was called. And this week I want to specifically look at one name, and you'll find it on the second page of the handout. No, you won't. You'll find it on the first page of the handout. Number 6, Logos, or Logos, depending on who your Greek teacher is. Because I knew this from my Bible school days in Greek one way, and then I started studying a little bit of Greek recently again, and the professor from the online course that I was taking said it a different way. And now I can't even remember which one was which. But one was Logos and one was Logos. So you'll probably hear me using that interchangeably, but know that it's from the Greek. And I even got creative. I found a way to get the Greek letters onto the handout. And that's Lambda, Omicron, Gamma, Omicron, Sigma, which is Logos or Logos. And when we look at it, we see it being used in Scripture primarily by John when he's writing both the Gospel of John, both, all of the above, the Gospel of John, the first epistle of John, and Revelation. In all three, he uses the term Logos for Jesus. So I want to start out by reading John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he saw the glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's John 1, 1 through 14. Now, most of you have already been familiar with this word because it is used quite common in our Christian spheres of interacting. So if I were to come to you and say, in John 1:1, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, I just blew what I was about to say. If I was to come to you and say to you, what is the Greek word for word? What would your response be? Well, for most of you, it would be logos or logos. And yes, that is correct. And no, it is not correct. Because this word that John uses here is a very specific word in the Greek. In Greek. Now, if I were to say, this is a chair. The noun chair is a word. And if I was to say that in Greek, that the noun chair is a word, I would not use logos. I would use lexos, which is the word that we get. It's the word from which we derive the word lexicon from. If you're familiar with the word lexicon, it's basically a dictionary. So the Greek word for word, just a common word, is lexos. Now, because I'm speaking it, because I'm saying it aloud, if I were to say the word aloud out in Greek, I wouldn't use the word lexos. I would use the word rhema, which is the spoken word. Lexos is the written word. Rhema is the spoken word. But logos has a whole different meaning. And if you were to look up the word logos, you would find a whole lot of different definitions for it. Because it's not a simple word that we can take from Greek and translate it with one word in English. It's a word that Greek philosophers have written volumes about. It's a word that some of the Greek philosophers have translated and have elaborated on to even mean it is the idea by which the universe came into being. And so the word logos is far bigger than just saying it's a word. It's an idea. It's a concept. It is an argument. If I were to say that I was having a discussion or an argument with somebody in Greek, then I would probably use the word logos. If I was to say that I was trying to express a very broad concept in Greek, I would use the word logos. This word logos is sometimes translated as reasoning. It is the word that we get our word logic from. So when John is writing, "In the beginning was the Word," he's not just saying a word, but he's saying a full concept, a full story, a full idea of logic. Way more than just a word. So for the Greeks, when they heard this, it wasn't just the Word of God, the written Word of God, that he was talking about, it was a concept. It was an idea. It was a philosophy. In the beginning was the Word. Now, for the Hebrews, for the Jews in this day that are reading this, that John has written, their minds are going to go back to something else. All the way back in Genesis, and I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 15, and if you have your Bibles or your Bible on a device and want to look that up, Genesis 15, verses 1 and 2, is the first time we see this phrase, the Word being used as not just a concept or a word, but the Word being used to represent God. And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.'" And then a little bit later, Abraham responds by saying, "O Lord God." So when we read the word of the Lord came to Abraham, Abraham responds, "O Lord God." So we know that this is God that's speaking to Abraham in a vision. This is God. And it's my belief, reading this and seeing the other times that God appears before Abraham, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Christ before he came to earth to be born of a virgin, coming to Abraham to say, "I am your shield." So when the Jews read John 1:1, and they read, "In the beginning was the Word." And take note of the first three words, "in the beginning." Does that sound familiar to you? Of course it does. It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. The Pentateuch starts out with these first three words, "in the beginning." And I think John specifically did that so he could point the people that were reading his words back to who this is, back to who Jesus is. This is just not another false Messiah coming. This is not a Messiah that is anything, that is just a military leader coming to lead us and take us out of the hands of the Romans. This is God who is coming, who has come to take away your sins. In the beginning. And then the next word in Genesis is God, Elohim. In the beginning, God. But in John 1:1, then John goes to that idea of the Word of God. And in that, he points it right back to Yahweh. This is Yahweh. And I think for John, when he's writing his gospel, he's saying to the people, okay, now as you begin to read this, know that this Jesus is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I will start with the same three words that our Pentateuch starts with. I will use the same phrase that Genesis uses when Moses is writing down the account of Abraham and God appears before Abraham in a vision and he says the word of God came to Abraham. And if we look at Genesis, we look at it in the first of that verse, the chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. is after these things. So when we read after these things, we have to say, okay, after what things? So let's take a little bit of a look back before this. In Genesis chapter 14, this is the time where the kings of the south have come and taken captive the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they took the kings, they took the people, and they took captive Lot and his family. Abraham hears of this, and Abraham gathers his men, and he goes against the kings of the south, and he defeats them and brings Lot back. And as he brings Lot back, he encounters Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Melchizedek brings out to Abraham bread and wine. And he blesses him in the name of God Most High. And after this, God comes to Abraham and he makes a promise to Abraham that your descendants will be like the stars in heaven. Can you count the stars in heaven? God says to Abraham. This is who John is pointing to in John 1:1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And see, it's much more than just that simple, what we would use, word. It's the concept of who God is. It is the knowledge of who God is. And when the Greeks read this, and when the Jews read this, it meant something specific to them. It meant that this is the God of the universe. The Stoic philosophy in Greece was that logos meant the reasoning behind the beginning of the universe. And so I think that John used that word specifically because of the Stoics' philosophy. That he was saying, not only to the Jews who would recognize the phrase Word of God to represent God Himself, but also to the Greeks, who the Stoic Greeks knew that as the idea behind the beginning of the universe. John is saying, this is the Christ. This is the anointed one of God who has stepped out of heaven, stepped into earth, became a man, took on the form of man to take away your sins. And he uses that one specific word to show how important this is. This isn't just another Messiah, because there were false messiahs that came and went. And there was the concept of the Messiah, that he was nothing more than a military leader that would be the king that would take them out of the hands of the Romans and establish the sovereign nation of Israel again. But this was the anointed one of God. This was the Son of God. This was God Himself. And then he goes to elaborate on that by saying, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. For John to say that in the Hebrew culture would be a death sentence. Because at that point, John just blasphemed against God if Jesus wasn't God. But Jesus was God. And He was our Redeemer. And He is our Lord. In Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, as he starts out, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. That phrase is used often throughout the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's only used this once to refer to God Himself. Okay, I said it's only used this once. It's actually used twice, but it's used twice within the same portion of Scripture. And I want to read a little bit further into the same portion of Scripture. So I'm going to read Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, Adonai Elohim, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram, because his name hasn't been changed at this point. And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring, no one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord, and this is the second time it's used, the word of the Lord, which is Debar Yahweh. The word of Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. And the wording here, I want to point out, he doesn't say Abraham believed God. He doesn't say Abraham believed Yahweh. He says Moses, when he writes it, he says, Abraham believed in Yahweh. And I think that it's at this point where Abraham comes to that realization of who God really is. To that point where his faith was real and God counted it to him for righteousness. It's not that just that he believed in what God was saying. He believed in Yahweh, it says. And he counted it unto him as righteousness. Jesus is Logos. Jesus is the Word of God. The same Jesus is Debar Yahweh, the Old Testament Word of God. John goes on to use this same phrase two other places. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too might have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When he says the word of life, the Greek word he uses here, again, is logos. It's not any of the other Greek words for word, but logos. again, identifying Jesus with God, establishing for his readers who Jesus is. In Revelations, there's only one Revelation. Revelation, chapter 19, 11 through 13. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And right here again, the Word of God, Logos. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. And then later on in Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is another name used for Jesus. And we see it very seldom in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, when we see it used, it's not used to refer to God. It's used three times in the Old Testament, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, those two phrases together are used three times, one in Ezra, one in Ezekiel, and one in Daniel. But they don't refer to God. One time they refer to Artaxerxes, and the other two times they refer to Nebuchadnezzar, because these kings were kings who had captured other kings and were ruler over other kings. They were kings of kings and lords of lords. Not in the sense that God is the King of Kings, that God is the Lord of Lords. Now, the phrase Lord of Lords in the Old Testament is used to refer to God a number of times, but never together as in Revelation, where John is looking at this vision and he sees Jesus coming on a white horse and he declares that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in the Old Testament, when these two phrases are used together, it represents a king who has conquered and ruled over other kings. So that when John uses it then in the New Testament, he is saying, now this is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords above even Nebuchadnezzar or Artaxerxes, who we knew of in the Old Testament as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this is the King over all kings and the Lord over all lords. This is the Most High God, as he's writing to come to him. The other name for God that John uses in Revelation is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he uses that in Revelation quite a few times to refer to Jesus. And this name correlates completely with the name Yahweh, which means I am that I am. Because in John saying he is the Alpha and the Omega, he is saying he had no beginning and he has no end. He always was. He is equal to Yahweh. He is Yahweh. Because Yahweh is the self-existent one, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no end, the one who exists because he exists. So when John in Revelation says he is the Alpha and the Omega, he is saying he exists. Because he exists. He had no beginning and he will have no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we have the incredible privilege of being called his sons. We have the incredible privilege of being adopted into the family, his family. In the beginning of my speaking today, I talked about Luke using Abba Father, meaning the close relationship between Jesus and the Father, showing that close relationship. The other two times that's used in Scripture are used by Paul when he talks about us being adopted into the family of God because of the blood of Christ. And he gives us this name. He says, we are as children of God who call out Abba, Father. And Paul, just like Luke, uses both the Aramaic Abba and the Greek Pater. And I believe it is specifically to point back to what Jesus said, to say that we will have that close relationship with God that Jesus had. Abba, Father. And as I've done this study on the names of God, over and over and over again, it has shown me the incredible love our Father has for us. It's shown me how much he cares for us. And as disobedient as we have been as his creation, running and rebelling against him, he showed his love over and over again to us, to the point of dying for us on the cross, that we might call him Abba, Father, that we might know him, the Word of God, the Logos of God, the one who is the idea behind creation, the one who spoke creation into being. And we can call him Abba, Father. How wonderful our love, the love of God is for us. And how awesome it is that he shows us his love, even by his very name, by the very names in which we address him. That he is not only the self-existent one, but that the very idea of the self-existent one carries along the idea of a personal relationship with us. That Yahweh is our Logos, and he is our Abba, Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the love you've given us. I thank you for how much you have loved us, in that you provided a way of salvation for us so that we might have a close relationship with you, that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that we might know fellowship with you, and that we might be able to call you Abba, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and rising again. And thank you for this remarkable salvation and the opportunity to have fellowship with you and to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.